Bible reading comes from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloths and go and let him go."
Thank you, Wes. You know, friends, I think the I think the most tragic thing that a person can ever experience is a feeling of utter hopelessness. What I mean is that feeling that there's no longer any solution to your problems, that things only ever get worse, and that you're stuck in a hole that you just can't ever seem to climb out of. It's a feeling that there's no good future ahead, nothing to look forward to, no light at the end of the tunnel. And as a result, life feels barren and futile and meaningless. You think your existence has no value and you're filled with sorrow and despair. There's just so many people today living without hope. That's why we see so much depression, so much stress and frustration and turmoil, so much addiction, so much escapism. But I think the only thing more tragic than facing life without hope is facing death without hope. For no matter who we are, we're all going to die. And the passing of a loved one universally evokes strong emotions of sadness and grief and bereavement. And that's because it's all about loss and emptiness, isn't it? Feeling powerless and helpless. When someone dies, we know it's the end. There's no point wishing for recovery anymore because they're gone and we'll never see them again. And it's also why so many people find it difficult to face their own death, because it's hard to think that'll be the finish and there'll be no more. We struggle through life and then we're gone forever. And we wonder if it's all been a waste of time. How tragic to live and to die without hope. But isn't that exactly the underlying context of our passage here in John 11 that Wes has just read for us? Because here a man named Lazarus is dead. And if you were here last week, you'll know that he was the brother of Mary and Martha. And you'll know that his family was very dear to Jesus. He loved them deeply. He counted them as close friends. But you'll also know that Jesus had already heard that Lazarus was gravely ill. And yet he intentionally delayed his coming, knowing that as a result his friend would die. That's exactly what happened. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And verse 39 confirms, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. The 4 days is important. In those times before modern medicine, there were occasions when someone fell unconscious and people thought they were dead, but then they soon revived. And the Jews also believed that a person's spirit didn't depart from them for a couple of days. And so only after that did they truly accept their death. Jesus delayed, and as a result, Lazarus was gone already for 4 days. And decomposition had begun. And so there was absolutely no doubt in anyone's mind that he was truly dead. And as a result, there was much grief and there was much sadness. Verses 18 and 19, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Verse 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Verse 33 says that Mary was weeping and that the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping. And did you notice too how both Martha and Mary, when they first saw Jesus, they spoke exactly the same painful words to him. Verse 21 and verse 32, each of them say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This was a time of death and mourning, of sadness, of emptiness, of hopelessness. And one reason for that was because there was no consensus among the Jews over whether there was life beyond the grave. For example, you might have heard of the Sadducees. They were a powerful group among the high priests in Jerusalem, having much influence over the people. And those Sadducees, they flatly denied the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the dead. They taught that death is the end and there is no more. And so this contributed to the lack of hope. That's the tragic situation that Jesus is walking into. But how does he respond? How does Jesus react to this mourning and this grief? How does Jesus react to the human dilemma, to the hopelessness of life and of death? Well, what we're going to see this morning is that he responds in 3 different ways. And first of all, Jesus responds with profound truth. And we see this in his conversation with Martha. Verses 21, 20 and 21 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, even though her words reflect sadness, there's also an expression of faith, isn't there? Martha trusted that if Jesus had come earlier, that he really could have healed Lazarus from his illness. She knew that he'd done that many times before. Her next words are a further expression of faith. Verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Even though her brother was dead, she still trusted that Jesus could help her in some way. But then Jesus says something truly amazing. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. He assured her that death is not the end and that somehow Lazarus was going to live. In reply, Martha gave an even stronger expression of faith. For unlike the Sadducees and many around her, she firmly believed in life beyond the grave. Verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, friends, Martha believed God's promises. She believed Job chapter 19. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." She believed Psalm 73. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My friend, she believed Isaiah chapter 26. "But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy." Even in her grief, Martha had hope. Hope that God would one day raise to life all those who are his. But what Martha didn't understand was that these promises were going to be fulfilled in Jesus. That's why in verses 25 and 26, he reveals the most profound truth of all. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? You see, God's always promised that death is not the end and that his people will rise again. But here, Jesus explains that this is only possible through himself. He didn't just come to tell about the resurrection and the life, but he is the resurrection and the life. For he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the promised one who gave his own life on the cross for our forgiveness, to make us righteous before God, to make us fit for his heavenly presence. And so the only way to find eternal life is to put your trust and your confidence in him. The one who believes in Jesus will live, even though they die. For by believing, we will never die. That's why he asks Martha the most important question of her whole life. "Do you believe this?" And her beautiful answer, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." Friends, do you personally believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world? Do you place your entire trust in him as your Savior and your Lord? If you do, then the wonderful truth is that you can find amazing hope. You can have hope every single day of your life, because no matter how bad things might get, you have the Lord Jesus always by your side. He loves you and he cares for you and he is never going to desert you. He is with you in your joys He is with you in your sorrows. He's even with you when life implodes and you think that no one else cares. John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Hebrews chapter 13, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? But more than that, when we trust in Jesus, we can have hope, even in the face of death. For we are safe in his strong and loving arms. Death has lost its sting. For us, it is but a doorway into a glorious life with the Lord. John chapter 14, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, when life seems hopeless, remember this profound truth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him will live and never die. He loves us, he helps us, and we are his forevermore. But as the passage continues, we find something more. Because Jesus does not only respond with profound truth, but he also responds with passionate emotion. And we see this in his interaction with Mary. Having spoken with Martha, we're told in verses 28 to 30 that after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. So what happens next? Well, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She too expressed sadness mixed with faith. But then, verses 32 and 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then in the shortest verse in the whole Bible, we're simply told, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And a couple of verses later, we're again told he was deeply moved. You see, just because Jesus knew the wonder of salvation and the security of that his salvation provides, that does not mean that he has no sympathy for our human condition. For as he experienced the death of his dear friend Lazarus and the grief of Martha and Mary and the others, he was deeply moved and he was deeply troubled. In this painful situation, Jesus himself felt sadness and heartache and grief. Jesus himself broke down and wept. But is that all there is to it? Well, it says twice that Jesus was deeply moved. But we need to be aware that the word here is difficult. It's difficult to translate. It's difficult because it actually means something quite challenging. You see, it literally means that Jesus was angry and indignant and furious. And so a better translation might be that he was deeply outraged in spirit. But why would Jesus be outraged in this situation? Well, my friends, it's because he's here facing, in the most personal way, the sin and the sickness and the suffering that has beset his precious world. He's outraged because he's experiencing firsthand the curse of death. And at the very same time, he's experiencing the curse of unbelief that causes so much grief. Friends, Jesus was not only upset about the tragedy of Lazarus's death, but he's upset about the tragedy of human rebellion that brought death into this world and the hopelessness that results. Jesus responds with passionate emotion as he grieves and is outraged at the loss of his friend. But we need to know this in our lives too. Jesus' salvation certainly gives hope. But that doesn't mean that life isn't tough, does it? That doesn't mean that we don't still suffer in many ways. But don't ever go thinking that Jesus doesn't care. He cares for you so deeply, even today. He is moved by your troubles and your sorrow. He weeps over the terrible things that have been done to you, over the loss that you've experienced, over the regrets that you suffer. And he comes to us in the midst of our pain. Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When Jesus walks into the tragedy of Lazarus's death, he responds with profound truth, but also with passionate emotion. But he also responds with powerful action. Listen again to verses 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. But Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What an awesome ending. Now, we all knew that was coming, didn't we? We all knew it. But please don't let that take away the wonder of what we've just read. Lazarus was dead. And dead is dead. No one can turn that around. But yet Jesus, the Son of God, can. He told them to move that stone. And he called Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus came out. Can you imagine him with those funeral wrappings hanging off him? No one would have been more amazed than that man himself. And why did Jesus do it? He did it to reveal the might and the authority and the glory of God. And he did it to enable all those watching to believe and to be saved. Powerful action. That was Jesus' response to those who faced life and death without hope. But how important it is for us to feel the gravity of this story. Because it reminds us that Jesus Christ is almighty. He does not have the same weaknesses and limitations that we have. And there is nothing beyond his capability. That should give us enormous confidence as we put our trust in him. And I want to draw out four implications of that. First of all, Jesus' power to raise Lazarus reminds us of his power to work in our lives. We may think that we are facing an impossible situation, but nothing is impossible for him. He can turn water into wine. He can feed the multitudes. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. And so do you really think that he cannot help you with your troubles? Do you really think that he cannot change your circumstances, repair your brokenness, ease your pain, calm your heart? That doesn't mean the answer always comes as we expect, but it does mean that Jesus always works for our good. But more important than that, Jesus' power to raise Lazarus tells us that he has the power to bring about our own spiritual resurrection. But don't forget, my friends, that we were dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, far from God and destined for hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. But listen to Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There is no greater miracle than taking a dead human heart and giving it spiritual life. But that is what the Lord has done in us. And that's what the Lord is continuing to do as he saves lost souls every single day. Thirdly, Jesus' power to raise Lazarus points us to his own resurrection. For it would not be long, would it, before he was arrested and punished and nailed to the cross. And it would not be long before he bore God's wrath against human sin. And it would not be long before he himself was dead. But how could we ever know that everything that Jesus told us about himself was true? How could we ever know that our sins are truly paid for and that our victory has been won? Well, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That stone was rolled away and he exited the tomb. Romans chapter 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins. And he was raised to life for our justification. And fourth, Jesus' power to raise Lazarus points us to that glorious day when Jesus is going to come back and when we will be raised to eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen. Listen, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, as we finish, I want to encourage you to reflect on the magnificence of this passage. Because here we have found Jesus starkly confronted by the hopelessness of life in a sinful world and its tragic conclusion in death. But it's into that situation that He responds with the profound truth that He is the resurrection and the life, and that all those who believe in Him will live and will never die. And He responds with passionate emotion, deeply moved and outraged by the suffering in this sinful world, and weeping with us in our loss. And He responds with powerful action, assuring us that He can do the impossible, that He can give us real life here on earth, and that by His own resurrection, He also can raise us up to eternal glory. Friends, this reminds us that life is never hopeless and death is never hopeless when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to conclude with some words that Mosh used earlier, but I'm going to read a bit more from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And Paul finishes this statement saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank You with all of our hearts that You are the resurrection and the life, and that we can put all our trust and all of our confidence in You. And so we pray, Lord, fill us this morning with Your glorious hope. We know that there are people here today who are struggling with pain, with sadness, with terrible situations. Please help them to know that life is never hopeless with You, for You love us so much and You help us every single day, and You have promised that You will never let us go. And may we also know that even death cannot defeat us, for You are our Saviour and You have pledged to us that the day is surely coming when You are going to return, and when You will raise us up to eternal life. May that knowledge fill each of us with such confidence and such joy and such hope. Father God in heaven, please work in our hearts. Please strengthen our faith. Please encourage us in our struggles and our fears. And Lord, please hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.